Okay, turn to Exodus 2. Exodus 2. All right, let's get scriptures. David, read Exodus 2, 15 through 22. Will, Genesis 46, 34. Matt, Mark 9, 35. Dwayne, Isaiah 49, 2. Where am I? Brian, read Exodus 2, 22. Let's see, I missed one. Matt Hepburn, Exodus 3, 1. Just a couple. And John Duff, Luke 16, 12. And Anthony, Exodus 2, 24 and 25. Okay, we're continuing to look at the life of Moses. Our series is a life of destiny, a man who fulfilled his destiny. We're going through looking at his life, just examining what is it that causes someone to be able to enter into God's will for their life. So we're going to look today at learning contentment. And before we begin, just this is a companion scripture. I preached on Wednesday night. I actually did this lesson today first, and then you know, this is kind of a preaching lesson just as an aside. We preach textually. We choose a text, and then the key to preaching textually is choosing a theme. And so I chose the theme of running. That was Wednesday night. Now it's essentially the same story, and instead we're going to look at the idea of contentment. You often get the theme from a word or a phrase, and so you'll see that as we go. Exodus 2, 15 through 22.
When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled their troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses, and she bore him a son, and his name was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land."
Okay, and so just before we begin the lesson, a theme is often based on a word or a phrase. So Wednesday, I was focusing on Moses fled or ran away from the face of Pharaoh. Today, I'm looking here, verse 21, and Moses was content to live with the man. So in that case, the is a whole lesson in itself, but the idea is that whatever theme you have, that determines what you get out of the story. Same story, Wednesday night, we got something different because of the theme. And so that's, file that away, that's a preaching lesson. Okay, learning contentment. Let's begin, let's talk about learning to serve here. It is it's possible that we can have a high opinion of ourselves. Some of you, that you have the opposite, you're struggling with your self-image, but a lot of guys, the battle they face is they have a high opinion. And so think about Moses. Moses was raised in a palace. For the first few years, he's nursed, raised by his real mother. But then, the rest of his adult years, he lived in a palace. He had the best education. Pharaoh, the king, he's raised by the king, essentially. And so he gets the best education. He had the best of everything. He had wealth. He had attention. Many scholars believe that if you look at Egyptian history, there's a guy who led the Egyptian troops into battle, and they won a great victory. They believe that that was Moses. So if that's so, Moses would have been, in addition to all of his normal privileges, now you add he's a military hero. And so the reason why that's important is often when we talk about God's plans for our lives, many men, they focus on great, then I will get attention. If God has a plan, that means I'm going to be on stage in conference. I'm going to have a microphone. I'm going to have a title. They're going to call me pastor, and you better call me pastor. And that's how they think about it. If that's how you approach ministry and destiny, it is always going to cause problems. You'll be in conflict with others because your high opinion of yourself, you'll mistreat or you'll get offended that they don't treat you with proper respect. You make bad decisions, which we looked at Wednesday. Murder is not a great way to start your ministry. And you actually can do damage to the cause of God. If I look at, in our fellowship, those that cause the most damage to the cause of God, it almost always is people who have a high opinion of themselves. And that's the way it is. So God, in order to help us, He doesn't just say, you know what, you're filled with pride, move along. He helps us, but He helps us by the conflicts and the problems that our pride causes us. And He does this to humble us. So, you commit murder, you thought everybody was going to clap and cheer, and instead, excuse me, man. So Moses instead has to run away to the desert of Midian. The job that he gets is a shepherd. So Genesis 46:34 tells us why that's important.
You are to tell him, your servants have been taking care of livestock since we were youths. We and our ancestors have taken care of livestock. That way you will be able to live in Goshen territory, since shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians.
Okay, so think about this. You're raised in Egypt. To Egyptians, shepherds were detestable. That low class, despised, unimportant. So imagine, you've just come, you run from the palace, military, that's Moses. And you come, I would like to apply for a job. Why, yes, we have a shepherd's job. This is low class. So that, don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. And I've experienced God's sense of humor in my own life. So he winds up being a shepherd working for somebody else. No one cares that he's the prince. So what Moses learned was very important. He learned, first of all, how to serve. He learned to serve someone else's interests. And that is often the starting place of usefulness when you learn that ministry is not about you. The minister is literally servant. And when you understand ministry is not about, it's not about you having a destiny, you doing this or that. It is about you serving. Mark 9:35.
And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last, and all, of all, and servant of all.
Okay, service is putting your interests lower than somebody else. Your interest later than the interests of others, whether that is the ministry in general, what's good for the ministry, pastoral ministry, what's good for the church. Service. Really, you want to be great? Jesus says, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. And the work doesn't benefit you often in any way. The work benefits other people. That's the essence of service. So Moses learned this lesson, the starting point. You can't have your own destiny. unless you serve other people. Luke 16:12.
And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own?
Okay. I want a destiny. Okay, you can't have your destiny unless you serve somebody else's. So that's where Moses begins. Let's look at a second thought. That is learning to be hidden. Moses comes from Egypt. Whatever the capital was in those days, that's where he lived. He lived in the palace. Everywhere. Probably he would have ridden in a very fancy chariot. In those days, it's well possible because he would have been considered a prince of Egypt. It's well possible everywhere he went, people would bow down to him. And it's really hard to be humble when people are bowing down to you, right? So that's where the story begins, is in the palace, but now he's in the back of the desert. Exodus 3:1.
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain top.
Okay, he led the flock to the back of the desert. Imagine if you have grown up, everyone bowing down to you. Moses, hey, Moses. I want to shake hands with you. Would you mind signing mine? And now you're in the back of the desert by yourself with a bunch of sheep, and sheep don't care. Right? Are you aware of I'm a prince of Egypt? So in other words, Moses is hidden. And no one knows that he's serving his father-in-law. It's one thing. We don't mind doing a humble task as long as everybody claps afterwards. As long as they announce it in church today. Ladies and gentlemen. Greg stacked chairs. Thank you. Humbly. I'm humbled by it. No, you're not. Right? I always think that's a funny thing to say when you get attention. I'm humbled. Anyway, that's personal. So, he's hidden. The hiddenness of destiny is often the struggle. So if people were saying Moses is humbly, fantastically serving, that would be nice, but the difficulty of being hidden, here's the test, doing right when no one knows it. You know the whole philosophy thing, if a tree falls in the forest and no one's there, does it make a sound? If a disciple does right and no one knows it, does it count? Right? That is often every disciple, you have to be hidden in order to develop an inner destiny. Isaiah 49 verse 2.
And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me.
Okay, Isaiah 49 is a scripture talking about being prepared for destiny. It's the picture of arrows being made. So now the arrow is formed, you're ready, what do you do with it? You put it in the quiver. You hide it. And that every disciple is going to have to learn that. So the question is, can you do right if you're hidden? Can you do right if no one's applauding? Can you pray if no one knows about it? Right? Years ago, when we moved to Australia, we used to, and I've told this story many times, we used to travel to prayer. There was a guy that worked out the route that Pastor Mitchell would travel to be at prayer, and he prayed earlier than Pastor Mitchell, so we would drive to prayer. I would ride with Dad. We had just arrived in country, and this guy would park out in front of the church and wait until he saw Pastor Mitchell's car, and then he would take off. If we, you know, and the reason why I know he, you know, is that coincidence. The reason why I know is that, you know, big city, sometimes you get in traffic, you're there 10 minutes later, doesn't matter, he's there. You're there early, had a good run, he's there. Because in his mind, I am willing to pray as long as the pastor knows that I pray. And that's not a healthy way to live. Can you, if no one knows it? What if in your job you come to prayer early and the pastors are, they don't show up until you're long gone? Can you still pray? Can you witness if no one knows about it? Could you give? Could you help somebody else? Exodus 2:22.
Zipporah gave birth to a son, Moses, and named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land.
Okay. I have been a stranger in a foreign land. In other words, no one knows me here. And that is the very important test of being hidden. Final thought is learning to trust. The story of Moses serving while being hidden ends with the story of God at work. And that's very important. So God says you have to be hidden. You have to serve. And yet, while that's going on, it's a picture. You are being hidden here. You're serving here. But God shows where destiny is ultimately going to wind up, and that's in Egypt, Exodus 2:24-25.
God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act.
Okay. The point, several points, is God was doing things that Moses knew nothing about. That's a very important lesson. You get locked in the struggle of life, that life is all right here. But in fact, God was working. The reason why that's important to know what God is doing, hearing their prayers there, is because Moses is going to have a part of that. How many times do you think Moses is looking at, you know, sheep butt going, God is doing nothing, I'm forgotten? But that's not true. God is working at the same time you're being hidden. God is working in you. Things that you may not realize how powerful they are. Because in our mind, destiny is microphone. Destiny is platform. God's doing nothing because all I'm doing is stacking chairs, helping people find their seat, coming to prayer in the morning. He's doing things in you that are profound. A 40-year lesson, God was always at work. But the work was in Moses, and then God was working, he's working for you. God is preparing circumstances for your destiny to be revealed, and that is in many different ways. So God sees where you're at right now. He knows what you're doing right now. If you are serving, God knows that. The important thing is not whether the pastor sees. You don't have to text me every time. I was in prayer today, Pastor. I was witnessing today, Pastor. I was giving today. You don't have to do that because God knows. You understand? You have to be connected to a pastor to reach destiny. But your destiny is not in a pastor's hand. It is in God's hand. And you have to understand that. God knows what you're doing. So the lesson for Moses is actually the lesson that we all have to learn. You have to trust God. You just have to trust God. God will work his will. He knows exactly where I am. He knows what I'm doing. He knows all of that. And he works his will. Service, being hidden, and trust, those are profound lessons that every disciple will have to learn. Okay, let's open for some questions then. David.
So God spoke at a specific time way later in all of this to Moses and said, you know, with the burning bush, and said, go and rescue the people. Do you think that God orchestrated the circumstances to make it so that Moses was a shepherd on purpose? Or was that
I think so. You know, you think about it in... Here's the difficulty of us. You have the plans of God. God knows everything. And then you have the decisions of people. So Moses was called, no doubt, by God in Egypt because of who he was. God had a plan for him. He does something foolish. He runs away. And yet God uses that exactly for what we need. So the difficulty for us, so if you sin, God will use that for his will. But the dangerous part is we go, so then let's sin so God will work his will. That's not the point. My point is God is so smart. Absolutely, God says, okay, you are going to be, you know, what we looked at last week on Wednesday, you're going to be impatient and pride-filled. You won't trust me. All right. So then it causes problems,
yeah. And
then God uses that to form us and shape us. So, yes. So it's possible God could have worked his will while being in Egypt. I don't know. So all I know is God is smart.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so there are times, you know, that you're tucked away, you're hidden, you know God's watching, you know God sees, you know you're calling, you're working towards that. When do you, Pastor Campbell talked about Pastor James, like running through the parking lot, you know, yelling at him, send me to preach, you know, when do you badger your pastor and like, you know, be like, hey, that reminds me, I still feel called, I still feel stirred.
Yeah.
Like, what is that something that the pastor looks for, or is that...
Yes and no. Number one, I've had guys badger me. It ain't gonna happen. They're just flat not ready.
Yeah.
Right. If you're not ready, it don't matter how much you badger. It's not gonna. It would not be in your best interest.
Right.
So, but on the other hand, I think it is a helpful thing for guys to go on record that I want to do the will of God. So, I think that is more. You shouldn't view that story from Pastor Campbell as that's how you get into ministry. I think the point of the story was God was doing something in James' heart that he was, I want the will of God. That's all. So, but that, you know, is he in ministry because he badgered Pastor Campbell? No. It's just, there was a desire. If any man desire the office of a bishop, so it has to be desire in you. Yeah. So, I've seen guys that have never, they don't outwardly hassle their pastor at all, and yet they wind up in destiny. I see other guys that they bother him on a regular basis, and it's just not realistic. So, yeah. Hey, this young man here. Yep. Excited and prideful. Okay. Well, what you need is a pride-o-meter. No. There's pride is something that God, every man will battle pride. Anytime God does something good for us or in us, we will all battle pride. You should not be afraid to do what God wants, nor should you be afraid to be excited about what God wants for fear that I might be proud. You will be proud, but God is really good at humbling us. Right? When the balloon of our head gets really big, God has big pins. He's good at it. So, you know, I think... if God does something good, it's natural to want to tell somebody you're excited about it. That is not a bad thing in itself. It becomes pride when you think that I'm now better than you, right? Pride is inflation. It is inflating or making you higher. So I'm better than you because I witnessed to a guy and he got saved. You witnessed it. Did anybody get saved with you? So, right? The disciples argued about who's the greatest. So when we're excited, but then we start using that to try to make people feel lower, that becomes a dangerous thing. But I wouldn't sweat it. Like I said, God is smart enough. He's able to help us, humble us in the meantime. So it's a good thing to be excited with your friends. That's not a bad thing at all. Good. David.
You mentioned that God is, a lot of times when you're hidden, God's arranging circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
Can you give an
example
of that?
Ooh.
Yeah. Just timing?
Well, yeah, timing. I mean, there's so many different circumstances. You have guys that are, I'm trying to think through the years of a guy. He's laboring in obscurity in a let's say a pastor in a small church, and little does he know there's going to be a need. Somebody's going to go overseas. Somebody's going to pass away. Somebody's going to, you know, be foolish. And so now there's a need, right? So doors open in that way. And that is often a part of life. I think that when I was a disciple and it was coming near to who would be the next concert director, in my mind there were other guys that were ahead of me, but then unbeknownst to me there was a guy that, you know, he had gotten involved in sin, so that took him out in circumstances, right? So who knows, maybe he would have gone ahead of me, but then circumstances, and it was me. So it could be in a lot of different ways. And just opportunities, crises, all kinds of things. Yep. John?
So, Pastor, you talked a lot about guys who, you know, they see it as they want the mic, they want attention, things like that. So for me, it's the opposite. You know, I don't like attention. I don't want the mic. But I do it because I want to fulfill God's will, you know? But is that something I should be concerned about? And can you hurt your destiny if you have an opposite view?
Well, either extreme, the point is, the extreme is, I'm not going to do right because of. So, the guy filled with pride, I'm not going to serve. You know how talented I am. The other extreme is, I don't want that, so I'm not going to rise up. Mm-hmm. Both of those are wrong.
Yeah.
At the end of the day, I have to do what God wants.
Yeah.
God will ask you to do things that are opposite of your nature.
Yeah.
That's always true. So the guy who's like, all eyes on me, everybody look at me, God hides him. The guy who likes being hidden, God says, step up. Mm. Right? Saul, and he was hiding among the baggage. Mm. So that, God, because the point is character development, right?
Yeah.
The proud guy needs to be hidden.
Yeah.
The timid guy needs to stand up.
Yeah.
So you, whatever it is, he'll always have you. He'll always give you what you need.
Yeah.
He handcrafts it.
Yeah. And then you think over time, God, he's faithful to help you and change you into what he wants you to be.
Well, now you're talking about. I assume if you're talking about attention or microphone and that's a confidence issue.
Yeah.
Right. So it's normal. It's most normal to not be confident in new things.
Yeah.
There are some people that they're hyper confident. That's not helpful in many ways. It is most normal. I'm not confident. I just get better at it.
Mm-hmm.
You know. And then let me encourage you. Once you get comfortable with one thing, God will ask you to do something else you're not comfortable with.
Yeah,
I've spent my whole life doing that. So
yeah.
It just continues, because the point always is I have to trust in God.
Yeah.
But yeah, no, but confidence, right?
Yeah.
You know, if I was to preach an altar call in the concert scene today, I wouldn't have any nerves, right? That wouldn't bother me.
Yeah.
I wouldn't be shaking like, you know. You just get comfortable with that.
Yeah.
You know, preaching a sermon. If people ask me, do you get nervous standing up and preaching in front of people? It's like, no. You know, I've just done it so much, it doesn't bother me. But then there are other situations that difficult. So, yeah. Nate?
Pastor, you mentioned Moses being in the palace and being the shepherd. Is there ever a time that you have seen somebody, I mean, if God works things out, but is there ever a time when you see somebody striving to make money that you know they have a call in their lives, that you're challenging them versus letting God handle it? I mean,
well, challenge, first of all, if you're a wise pastor, I let God arrange the circumstances. Challenge is not, I could challenge every one of you, right? I could just go, all right, next, what's your number? Come here, I got some things to tell you. But I have to let God be doing it. And that's, you trust God. If I do it too soon, as remember, you know, the old illustration of the butterfly and the cocoon, and it's struggling, so let me help it, and I'll cut the thing and let it out, then you actually abort something. If I'm just dealing with people, but God hasn't been preparing them, it's not going to work. But when God brings them to me, or circumstances come, or then I'm able to speak and identify some things that they haven't thought of. It works much better. So that then is the battle, who's smarter, God or me. If I trust God, He will bring them to me or He'll open a door. If I don't trust God, I need to straighten everybody out. And there are guys, that's how they view ministry. Every person, let me tell you what's wrong with you, you need to, you know, pull your socks up and it just doesn't go well. Because they're actually moving too soon. You tell a man something too soon, he won't receive it. Yeah. Is that him? Anthony?
So early in Moses' life, I get a lot of confidence in himself, right? Killed the Egyptian. Is it a lesson that God continually taught you in your life where you have confidence in yourself, and it's like, oh, I got to go back, you know, I don't have the answer now, I got confidence in God.
That's what I said to young man in his question, is that there's nobody here, you don't have to sweat about in one sense becoming too proud. God, He's really good at working on pride. Tell me, I can tell you, I still got the scars on my butt from God helping my pride. It's just I don't know anybody who just is on one straight line. Destiny is not a straight line. Just from here, unerring, I have never been proud, and I'm proud of that. You know, I have... No, that's just not realistic. So we know that pride is destructive, but believe me, at the end of the day, it's not something you need to obsess over, because God will help you. In recognizing pride, it's a matter of, if I choose to serve without attention, It's actually like taking medicine. Right? There's medicines that are nasty tasting, but they're good for you. So things like that, in pride, serving when no one knows that you have served is actually medicine for your soul. For if your pride is connected to envy, saying nice things about somebody else so that they get good attention is medicine to your soul, right? So you can do that, but at the end of the day, then you'll still be filled with pride. God will still kick your butt. He'll still arrange circumstances. So he's in this. Destiny is not, I have a destiny. It's you are cooperating with God's plan, so you're letting Him work on you. And He is really, really good at it. He's been doing it a long time. Yeah, good. Dwayne?
So when Moses came to the bush, he tried to talk God out of it. Am I correct? Did I analyze that?
Yeah.
So he tried talking God out of it. Was that because he had failed so bad?
Probably.
That he wasn't sure he wanted to go put himself through that type of a thing again.
I would say so. I would say that the humbling process, then he took that to inferiority. Right? He went from I'm the greatest to I'm nothing, neither of which are acceptable to God. Yeah, and that's often true. Is that failure? And I've seen that. You see that in a lot of different ways. Redirection for some guys should be a reset, learn some lessons, and go back out. But you see, guys, is that they? It's like they don't recover. So they've gone the other way. Instead of just learning lessons, okay, that's a humility point. Then I'm never going for ministry again. That's now an extreme. So yeah, that's accurate. I think that's accurate, definitely.
So going off what you just said, you know, when it comes to being content, how do you? Is that an issue like of just the personality where you, or a decision that you said I'm going to be content, but then also saying I'm only content because I believe this is the will of God for me right now, rather than saying,
contentment okay. comes out of trust. That's the point, right? So you understand being content doesn't mean I'm happy that I have no souls. I'm happy that I have no money. I'm happy that I'm ineffective with people. I'm content. No, you can be content in God and yet wanting more in God. They're not incompatible. The point is, the contentment is, I trust God. So there is a holy discontent, which is God stirs you, I want more. That's from God. But at the same time, I trust God. I'm content in God and in His wisdom and in His placement. And yet I want more. They both work. Most of life, if you've got any trees in your yard that you planted and they have, you know, ropes pulling both ways, there's a lot of truths like that. You need to be content, but you need to be discontent. And they both work at the same time. They're not against each other. But contentment is trust at the end of the day.
And that discontentment, the way that plays out in your life is probably going to be in prayer and, you know, like, maybe like spiritual introspection, or to try to get more, to say, hey, I want more, I'm content here, I'm happy, you know, where God's placed me, but my discontentment, I'm going to talk to God about this.
I think it's hunger, yeah. I think it is hunger at the end of the day. So that is what you have to have. I think in, you know, the story of James Martinez running is he was hungry to do something for God. I don't know whether James was content in, you know, in that trusting God, but there's points. In my ministry, there's numbers of times where, you know, I was hungry for fruitfulness. I was hungry for the gifts of the Spirit, for a supernatural dimension. I'm trusting God with my life and my destiny, but I want more in God. Both of those are, you can have that at the same time, yeah. So you become hungry, which, yes, drives you to God. That's the point. When I was hungry to see miracle power in my life, I went to God's Word, began to study that. I began to pray, began to fast. I want something supernatural in my life. But at the same time, I was trusting God. God has my life in His hands. So, yeah. Good. One last question here. Okay, I'm going to do something else. Go ahead.
So you've got like the 40 years of Moses' life. It took,
yeah.
I don't know, that was probably God's timing issue. No doubt in the character development, the hiding place, there's probably we can extend our time by not learning the lesson. Is it possible
probably,
to
yeah.
move that closer by doing right? Is there like...
Yeah, I suppose. We would... I could agree with that only logically. I don't... Obviously, there's no scripture that said, and he sped it up by 3.7 years because... I don't know. But logic would say, if you are resistant, things take longer. Always, if you are obedient always draws you closer. But that's only a logical deduction, right? There's no scripture that says, thou shalt shorten the time. Thus says the Lord. I don't know. Does it have that? I want us all to go into the church, into the main church. We're going to do something. Here, quickly before you go, you can take the paper. Take that.
Okay, just a
partly there's a pastoral lesson that you can mark down for the future, but also in your life right now. A church is all about spiritual atmosphere. Okay, what's going on? Atmosphere is the climate. Is it conducive for things to grow? That would be a good way to think about it, right? You don't see banana trees in Prescott, right? You know why? Because it's not conducive. That's atmosphere. But in the tropics, you find that. A church is all about atmosphere. And at all times, you understand that atmosphere is what we want. The Bible talks about the windows of heaven being open. That would be atmosphere. There's a favor. At the same time, this is all about spiritual warfare. And the devil fights in many different ways. That fight can come from without. You know, people say, do you think this Satanist or sacrificing cats and friends? Probably. Whatever. It can come from within, funky people, all kinds of things. But if you are a lesson in life, you have to be sensitive. And one of the things you are sensitive to as a pastor is, what is the atmosphere or the climate of a church? And that will, it's a tussle. There are times when it's favor. It's incredible. People are getting saved. You stand up and say, Mary had a little lamb, and everybody gets saved. There are times where Moses and the prophets appear and nothing happened. Sometimes you know why, sometimes you don't know why. So, here's the point, is that we have had, for various reasons, we've had an atmosphere where people getting saved and powerfully converted in the altar calls, there has been a struggle. I don't know if you have noticed that, whether that's in the concert, whether that's here. That is something you should pay attention to. And that's not something you put up with. Is that our job, when Jesus sent the disciples, he said, go and say, the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of God. God rules here. And he said, you say that. It doesn't just naturally happen. God is everywhere. But he said, you are going to enforce something. So, often what happens in pastoring is when I recognize that there is a battle or a struggle, I'm personally praying. But sometimes what I do is in church, I sometimes come to the building here when no one's here. And I am praying because there's several things that I want to happen and I declare will happen. So think about this. We witness. Every time you witness, every time you give a flyer, that's seed, right? The Bible says seed should grow. But there's battles. The devil tries to snatch seed and all kinds of things. So number one, the first thing that should happen is that seed that we planted, people should come to our services. Of course, personal invitation, yes. Or whether that you just witnessed to someone, or whether they drove by, or whether it was advertising or whatever, I don't care. People should come. However, look at this. It doesn't help us if we have 300 people come and they're all church seekers who come from funky charismatic churches and they're just shopping. I'm not interested. I'm not trying to build a church out of seekers. We need sinners. If God can bring somebody from another church, surely he can bring sinners. That's a matter of prayer. You should pray for that.
Yeah.
So you specifically pray and say, God, sometimes I will pray and I will say, we have witnessed to people north, south, east, and west. God, wake them up this morning. Cause them to get up and put it in their head, I need to go to church. So that sinners, and I don't just want any sinner, I want people you've already prepared their heart for salvation. That's in advance, right? Then I am praying that God, in our service, that there will be dominion. You imagine, I'm sure that in any service, we've got a few people that are involved in you know, witchcraft perversion, you know, they're religious rebels, they're perverts, homosexuals. I'm sure that there's all kinds of things that could try to fight the Spirit of God. It's our job to say, no, here in the service, God is going to rule. The devil here, I'm sure there's evil spirits, but God is going to rule here. But most importantly is then I pray, often I come and pray at the altar. And I say, here, in the altar call, people are going to respond. And they're going to get saved right here. They're going to be converted. And I'm not just praying, they're going to pray a prayer. I pray like this. God, I want you to bring the people that you've prepared them to get saved. I want them to be saved, to leave their sin, fall in love with Jesus, witness to their family and friends, get involved in ministry, become disciples, and get planted in the ministry. That's the kind of people that I want to come. And that's our job, is to pray and to enforce that. And so whenever you recognize resistance, now that's a lesson you can apply in your own life as well. You can have times when in your life you recognize it's your job to establish dominion in your own life, in your money, in your home, your marriage, whatever it will be. So I brought you here. We're going to be, I'm believing that today is a very important day because I'm preaching on prophecy. We're going to pray that God is going to bring people, whether they saw it online, got a flyer, personal invitation, drive, I don't care. We want sinners to be here today, and we're going to pray that God's conviction is going to come upon them, and here in this altar, people will be saved today, powerfully converted today. That's our job. Okay, you with me? You can do that? Okay, so we're going to pray. We're going to start here in the altar. We're going to take dominion, and then we're going to pray throughout the church. We're going to believe God that we're going to have dominion in this church, okay? All right, let's do that. Let's pray right now. So, you're going to see that God is going to help us, but let that be a lesson to you that in life, I believe that men are the engine force of the church. In your own life, whenever you see that, you pray. And there's resistance in the altar call, you pray. Sometimes it is that you come in on your own. You can pray and establish dominion because we always rule here. Okay, we have prayed and we are expecting God to help us. So let's praise God in advance for what He's going to do. Let's thank God. Thank you for what you're going to do. Praise God. All right. I'm believing God. He's going to help us. Okay. That's all. Thank you.